So glad to be with you today. I've got a couple quick questions for you. You up for a couple questions? Yeah. Sure you are. So the first question I'm going to ask is, and at the count of three, I want you to tell me the answer. I want you to talk out loud when I say three. Where are you from? One, two, three.
Chicago.
Chicago? That's the loudest voice in the room. Now, Chicago, now let me ask you this question. You don't have to shout it out. You can think about it. It might be a thought question. Where is home? Maybe it's the same place. Heaven. Somebody said heaven. You're way ahead of me. Hang on. Fast learner. So, you know, I work for the city of Holly Hill also, and part of the things I'm responsible for are concerts that we're doing out there. And a couple weeks ago at a concert, a lady came in that I'd never met. She's not from Holly Hill, she's not from here, but she came in with a friend from Holly Hill, a young woman never met in my life. I said to her, "Where are you from?" It's a great way to begin a conversation with somebody that you don't know, and maybe you're going to be able to leave a lasting impression with. "Where are you from?" She said, "Indianapolis." I said, "Indianapolis, yes." I said, "Indianapolis, Champaign, Illinois. Yes, that's where the University of Illinois is." "Well, then it's just one jump further to Lincoln, Illinois, and that's where I'm from." She said, "Oh my goodness, Lincoln, that's where my parents went to Lincoln Bible Institute." That makes her parents older than me because I went to Lincoln Christian College after it had changed its name. And she began to tell me about the people that she knows, the restaurant that she went to, and all kinds of things about my hometown. And it gave us an immediate bond. We shared that moment. She wasn't a stranger anymore. Now, she's not coming for Thanksgiving, but we built a relationship in that one moment because we shared a common home. And one place I want us to go before we're done here today is the idea that we share a common destination. And I'd like this sermon in a sentence, and that's what I'm giving you. We share a common destination, and it may not be so much a place as it is a person. I'll let you think about that. My hometown of Lincoln, Illinois, this is the house that I moved into in 1959. Now, I know you're thinking, he is so wealthy, how could he afford such a home? That house looks just like it did in 1959. And I lived in that house from 1959 until 1969, and there were four of us kids, our mother, and over all those years, different people who moved in and out of that house. Now, I know it looks palatial. It's actually very small. There are three little rooms and a bathroom on the lower level and three small rooms upstairs. The last time I was back in Lincoln, probably sometime last year, I drove by 634 6th Street, Lincoln, Illinois. And guess what's no longer there? Oh, it's gone. My home. Well, I make a drive, a loop, every time I go to that area of the country of places that I used to know. My high school. I went to that high school from about, 1973 to 1977. That's what my high school looks like. It's all overgrown. It's boarded up. At some point, somebody had come in and made apartments. But as I drove out there, I got out, took the picture, and looked around the building. It's inhabitable. My home school. Gone. Come on, where's the awe? Aw. Where's the sympathy? What kind of group is this? Yeah, that's better. There's one place in Lincoln that is still kind of lit up. That's the Lincoln Theater. And when I was a kid, we would walk right in there, and it was a majestic thing, a room maybe about as big as this. It showed one movie and one movie only. Yeah, you remember those days? And they had an intermission where you got up, once you got your popcorn and your Coke and whatever else, Well, when I was in college, they chopped that up into about 4 different theaters, very small. And that kind of became the way of the world in the 1980s. It looks its best now that it's looked in many, many years, because somebody did come in at the end, at the other end of the block, and they renovated that block to include the theater. Now, the original theater is shot. They don't use it. Kind of a new theater on the other end. But the theater of my childhood is gone. It's gone. There you go. So when I think about things that are familiar to me, what I may have called home, many of those things are gone. I have lived long enough to see them disappear. Does that resonate with any of you? Yeah. And yeah, when you think back to the good old days, right? You know, the music we sang in the 1960s. The places that we went, the things that we did, it's just, in many respects, all gone. What are we to do? Well, we keep going. We keep going. We walk with God. I'd rather walk alone with God in the dark than without Him in the light. So some of his people haven't been too good at that in the beginning, but as they aged, they became better. Now, I'm not entirely sure, and by the way, I want to thank all of our tech people. They got the stuff that I sent them. How they put this into a message today, I have no idea. But if we get to the end of this appropriately, it will be by the grace of God and by their skill and work. And you know all the people behind that make this possible. You know, Jerry's back there, the backstage manager. Today is his birthday. He could be doing anything, but he's pushing people out on stage, sure. And did you know that today is Christina's birthday also? Yeah, so you want to tell her happy birthday. And Susie, what a great job she did. Yeah, so the only piece of the service we have to screw up is what I'm doing right now, and I don't want to do that. So somehow we're going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but we're going to start on the first book of the Old Testament with a couple of people you know very well, Adam and Eve. So they were placed in a perfect garden, in an incredible environment, and given the opportunity to be the first among us to live. They knew no other home. There was nothing before their time. They saw nothing decay, nothing break, nothing vanish. And God gave them a great garden. And he really only gave them a couple commands. The primary one being, don't eat of that fruit. And sure enough, you know what they did. They ate of that fruit. So they struggled with being in a perfect place. So if Adam and Eve, the first of us, struggled with being in a perfect place, it seems to me to be at least bearable that we who do not live in perfection will struggle with what we call life. And then we have to ask the question, how did they find their way out, their way out of their sin situation? Well, that was their home, but you know what God did? He said, it can't be your home anymore. This is not the place for you. And so east of Eden, man began his journey away from what he knew as his home and ultimately away from God. But what we know about Adam and Eve's story, because we know the rest of it, they find their way back into a right relationship with God. They have children and they serve as the parents of the human race. And by doing so, they also serve as the parents, in a way, of our spiritual walk with God. Sometimes being away from home puts us closer to God than we have ever been. Sometimes in those journeys, we find ourselves in the unfamiliar. We don't know where we are, why we are here, We don't know where we're going. But we find a way to learn. Sometimes it's learning the hard way. And we find a way to trust. And in that trusting, move forward. Christina told a powerful story this morning. I can't imagine how difficult it is to tell that story. And I can't imagine the meaning of that story for she and for her family and for you who have experienced the same thing. In that house that I showed you a few minutes ago, there were 4 children. One of them took his own life. One of them found her faith while she was in prison. One of them found his faith as he went through a battle with cancer. I don't know what the journey was like for Adam and Eve, but if they're like us, if they're human, there are times when that journey is almost unbearable. Some of us today find ourselves in that spot. We just literally don't know. But we're clinging to a good God who is calling us home. And it's not as much a place as it is a person. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Adam and Eve needed a master gardener. Have you ever known one? Maybe you are one. They can take the things that grow in the yard that I think shouldn't be there and call True Green or somebody else to come and spray them with terrible chemicals and get rid of them. And they say, no, these are indigenous plants to Florida. In fact, that one's special. You killed it. There's a fine for that. It probably is. But God can take the things in our lives that we feel are unattractive, that we feel don't belong there, that we're so uncertain about. And he can have his way in us so that it's different by the time we finish. And we will have gone from where we were from to where's home. Well, they're not the only characters that went through things like that. You could look at Abraham. A lot of the book of Genesis is about the story of Abraham and Sarah. And when you read that story over and over, I just have so many questions. I have an old Bible. I bought it in 1989, and I started using it. I was preaching for a small church in Illinois in those days, and I've used it all those years since. It no longer has a cover. There are a lot of pages that are missing. But as I read that story, I made a lot of notes about Abraham and Sarah. Go back and read it and see the number of times that Abraham just isn't a truth teller. He's not speaking the truth. And it's not just to people that are going to come and carry off his wife into captivity for a while. It's going to be speaking the truth later on when he has a son by a servant woman, and then he has an heir, finally, by his wife. That was God's promise. That was God's way. That was Abraham's perfect garden to be in. And Abraham said, you know what? I think I'll speed this process up, God. You're just a little too slow for me. And so we see on television and in the newspaper today, part of the outcome of Abraham's sin, these two people groups, Palestinians, Israelis, fighting against each other. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for the peace of Gaza. We should pray for the peace of all people. But I'll tell you this, My Bible tells me there will never be peace until Jesus is seated at the conference table, until he is invited to the discussion. And sometimes we can place that tab right in our own lives because there are moments when we find ourselves not at peace. We have to figure out why is that. And it's a broken relationship. It's something that was together and has been torn apart. I have moments, I shared this with my daughter just a few weeks ago. She's 38 years old, and about 5 years ago, her husband just walked out, left she and the two girls. And she has raised those girls. She has kept her home. She's taken care of them. And I'm so proud of her. She has so many new questions for God that she never had before. And you know what? So does her dad. But I had a moment a couple weeks ago, and I've only had these infrequently in these last 5 years, where in that moment, I had such anger and rage about the person who formerly had been my son-in-law, and older, maybe wiser, maybe it was just a good day. I had to give that to God and put it out of my head immediately. And I had to put it out of my heart. Because I knew if I kept it in those two places, there was not going to be peace in my life. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the better peace looks. Amen. Anybody? So while Adam and Eve needed a master gardener, Abraham lived in what is called the Fertile Crescent. He made this big journey. He didn't know where he was going, but it was along a trade route. It was called the Cradle of Civilization. So while Adam and Eve had a garden, Abraham had a cradle, and it was the most fabulous place in the world. And yet, just like Adam and Eve, in the best place in the world, Abraham found a way to walk off from God. But fortunately, we know how that story ends. Don't you wish we knew how our own story ends? I think we have a way to shape that. There's another guy whose story is in the Old Testament. If I use the phrase houseboat, you probably would know that I'm talking about Noah. God called him, it's going to rain. Build a boat. Get all the animals and put on there. And so Noah was faithful in that call of God on his life. His home was going to be, while Abraham's home was traveling all over creation, literally, and while Adam and Eve found home east of Eden, so Noah's going to find home on the open sea. And that boat's going to take him to places that he had never been before. And coming off that boat, completely unknowing what's going to happen, he plants a vineyard. That's a nice thing. Until he decides that he's going to get drunk. And it became a problem for him in his relationship with God. He needed to rely on the master shipbuilder and not on himself. Thinks everything is confined, everything is good in this space that I'm in. I can control everything on this boat because I am the master of the high seas. Okay, let's say he did. Just as soon as he gets off the boat, what happened? He goes right back into humanity mode. Have you ever been in humanity mode? Boy, I have. So Noah needs a master builder. Then there's a guy whose story is in there. His name is Jonah. Now, what are we going to say about him? Noah was on a houseboat. Jonah was on a cruise of a different kind, swallowed by a big fish, wondering what in the world is he going to do? And the problem he had was when he was still on dry land. He was in his home, and God directed him to go to Nineveh and preach to them, telling them to turn back to God, to find their way home. And Jonah said, I'm not going to those people. I'm not going to do it. I'll be embarrassed. They won't listen to me. Nineveh was called the city of fish. Well, God showed Noah the way. God showed Jonah the way to get to the city of fish by putting him in a fish himself. And he goes back, he goes, and he decides that he's going to do what God has called him to do. And in those moments, those days that he was in Nineveh, that place became his home. Why? Not because that's where his people are from, or that's where he had property, or that's where he was a superstar. In those moments, that place was his home because he was in the hand of God. God was holding him there. God was saying, this is the place. And I'll tell you what, as long as you're in the palm of God's hand, you are at home. Do what he calls you to do in that place. Some of you have to wonder, it's been so long since God's had a call on my life. I don't know if I would know what it is if I heard it today. Yes, you do. And if you're uncertain, grab that Bible and start reading these stories and ask God, why is this story about Adam and Eve here? Why tell me about their sin? What are you warning me against? Why does Abraham lie? Why does Noah get drunk? Why does Jonah say, not going there, and you have to put him there? You see, God is always the savior of lost causes. Jesus tells a parable. Have we even put any of those words up? I don't even know. Sorry about that. I know you've got them up there. Maybe not. Like garden, cradle, houseboat. Yeah. So we've been to the garden. Talked about the cradle of civilization. We talked about the houseboat. We talked about a cruise. I just wanted you to know I was prepared. And these guys are as well. But Jesus tells a parable that has three parables in it. He teaches a parable about a lost sheep. You know, the one that wanders off from the 99. I've always thought about that. You know, he goes and he finds the sheep. He brings the sheep back. There's great rejoicing. I'm wondering if they had barbecued lamb for dinner that night. That's probably what I would have done. I mean, the sheep's got to be used for something, right? But the point of that story is two points. The farmer went out of his way, the shepherd went out of his way to find something that had value and bring it back home. And there was rejoicing. Sometimes we look at something or someone who has been lost and we don't rejoice because we're not buying their story. We're not buying what they're selling. Well, let me tell you, Jesus called us to be witnesses, not judges. So if you're judging the validity of somebody else's faith, you need to stop it right now and witness to the glory of God as he changes lives. Well, I don't know. Think about that. Then there's a story of the lost coin. This woman had 10 coins. She lost one. She looks everywhere. It's the best time in the world to clean the house because the coin is lost. I got to find it. Lo and behold, she finds the coin. And then she takes her money and throws a huge party. All the neighbors came. I found the lost coin. And as they're looking at it, somebody realizes that they spent all the other money on throwing the party. And yet Jesus is telling us that's the value of one who comes home. How about you? And then there's the rejoicing as well. And then the most powerful part of this is the story of the prodigal son. You remember that story? Man had two boys. One says, hey, I'm ready for my inheritance now. Boy, if I'd said that when I was a kid, one, I wouldn't have got it from my parents. There was no inheritance there. But maybe from my great-grandfather. That would have been gone so long ago. I want my inheritance. I want to leave. He takes off. Throws his life into every form of debauchery. That's a crazy old word. Sin. Degradation. That you could imagine. Ends up wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. Decides to go home. And on his way home, from a long distance off, he could see the figure of someone who appeared to be looking his direction. And with every step, the picture became more clearly focused. And at some point, he realized, that's my dad. And he'll find out every day my dad has been out here waiting. That kind of crushes me a little bit. Some of you never had a dad. I mean, you had a dad, but you never had a dad. Our dad could not see us because he didn't pay child support. And as I went along, I always thought, all right, when I'm 16 in those days, maybe 18, I'll be able to see my dad because I will be of age and nobody can keep me from seeing my dad. And that helped me work through the turmoil of those years without a father. And then at age 36, he died. And I was just 14. And how many times have I thought, even laid awake at night, wishing for one moment in his embrace, one conversation? Wouldn't it have been wonderful for him to see me graduate, get married, have children, whatever all those things are? Tell them I'll be right there. But God is our Father. He is our covering. He's the one who made this life and makes this life bearable, and it is He who is calling us. I have 52 seconds left. Let's put that scripture up. And then somehow I jump all the way to 2 Corinthians. When Paul is writing about this earthly tent, and he's talking about a body, earthly tent. I think I got mine from Terre Haute tent and awning. My wife says I look like Buddha in the bathtub. It's terrible. Anyhow, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, they're all going to be destroyed, every one of them. We have a building. This is a tent. That's a building. Much better. A building from God, an eternal, it's not temporary, like a tent, it's eternal, it's an eternal house in heaven. Remember Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, were it not so, I would not have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare one for you. An eternal house in the heavens, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. These clothes wear out. Everything that we put on tears, breaks. We groan, longing. Sorry, back up. for me? Thanks. We groan longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly home. Next slide. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Okay? For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You can read, you can read the rest of that chapter on your own. But here's the point. Here's a point. There's a great movie that just came out. My wife wanted to see it. We went and saw it over the weekend. It's called Unsung Hero. Anybody seen that yet? It's the story, it's the story about the Smallbone family. Two of those boys end up becoming for King and Country. Yeah, singers. And another one of them becomes a Christian superstar, but it's in the very beginning. The husband and wife, the whole family lives, their home is in Australia. And he's a producer, and he falls on hard times. He loses everything. Home goes into foreclosure. So they say goodbye to mom and dad, and they go to Nashville, Tennessee, where they think they've got an agreement. No spoiler alerts here. I won't tell you the whole story. But there is a crucial moment when the dad realizes, and he says to his family, "It is my pride." It was his belief in himself instead of his belief in God, his willingness to lead on his own out of the garden, into a vineyard, out of a boat, into a fertile crescent, and walking away to what he thought would be a new home, and all the time missing what the Father had designed for him. Home is a person, and until you find that person, you will always be lost. In those examples I gave you, I talked about master gardeners, master builders. It seems like we need a pilot to get us through. I so much like the words of this poem. You may recognize it by Alfred Lord Tennyson. As I think about my journey and how much longer it's going to be, I have no idea. But I know I want my hand in the hand of the God who made me. Sunset and evening star and one clear call for me. And may there be no moaning of the bar when I put out to sea. But such a tide as moving seems asleep, too full for sound and foam, when that which drew from out the boundless deep turns again home. Twilight and evening bell, and after that the dark. And may there be no sadness of farewell when I embark. For though from out our bourne of time and place the flood may bear me far, I hope to see my pilot face to face when I have crossed the bar. Home is in the presence of Jesus. May we all be there. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being with us as we wandered through Scripture today. Might we reflect on it? Might we see the value of it? Might we hear you speaking to us? Come home. Come home. Come home. To some, you won't have to say it twice. To others, you'll have to continue to desperately plead. But might we find our way to come home. Indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.